Well, good afternoon. This is Scott Stevens here on the Eagle Radio Network with the Jesus Factor. We've got an interesting program coming up for you here today. You had an interesting day in the studio. We'll share a little bit with you on that in just a moment. And once again, this is Scott Stevens here on the Eagle Radio Network. And we did have an interesting afternoon here in glorious East Hampton, Connecticut. Had a little computer crash moments before going on the air. Something that reminded me a little bit of the old days of talk radio that I used to do up in Northfield Falls when everything in the studio was changed around every time I came in. And I could never seem to find the right button to push. At any rate, here this afternoon we had a computer crash as we went to come up online. Thankfully, our good brother in the Lord, Ricky, was able to guide us through and get us back up and running, which is an extraordinary blessing and just one more of the trials that we go through in our walk with the Lord. There have been a good many things said today on the network, and I had been considering before today's broadcast the provision of God. Being a good God, he's given us all good things, and he's given good things to those that are his throughout the generations. And you think about Abraham and the great wealth the Lord gave him. The children of Israel who had miraculous provision in the desert through all their wandering. In Luke chapter 11, verse 11, the Lord asks, if a son shall ask bread of his father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? These verses teach us that God's provision is perfect for us. But the provision of the Lord goes well beyond the nuts and bolts of natural needs. In fact, in Malachi 3:11, the Lord says he will rebuke the devourer for our sake. This in lieu of the tithe that many of us are faithful to pay. So the provision of the Lord is about protection. It's about supernatural protection. But it goes even further than that. His provision includes your situation, your family, your contacts, your physical location, your employment, the town you live in, and the country that you live in. All of the things that we need to prosper in him, and much of what we require and would like to have according to the natural, through his blessings. But there are a number of things we need to do to receive of these provisions. And Jesus sums up where we need to be coming from for these blessings to be given to us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, which reads, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? Much of it has been said today. When we get up, we start out in Hebrews 12, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." And doing a little bit of paraphrasing, getting the Lord into the center of our mind, and we make up our minds that he will be what the business of our day is all about. He will remain in that center. We will make spiritual things more important to us than natural things, enduring hardness, no matter what it takes. And this attitude has a number of facets, the details of how we can go about his business. We need to ask ourselves if we approach things as an opportunity or as an obligation? Is ministering to our wives or husbands a burden or a joy? What about our children and our work in the natural? Do we purloin or do we serve our employers and customers with a sincere heart, seeking to do them good in our activities and, more importantly, our attitudes? It's about love. God's provision is entirely perfect, but if you're like me, you'd probably spend a good portion of the day bitching about large elements of that provision. Hebrews 12 again reminds us not to despise the chastening of the Lord. The big part of this, when we receive direction and correction, do we say yea and amen, or do we resist the Spirit of God as it moves through ministerial and worldly authorities? If we do, why should we expect to receive the provision no matter what form it comes in? If we don't do our part by saying yea and yea and are filled with complaint about the opportunities rather than overflowing with gratitude for them, what do we expect our reward of him to be? This all comes down to being alive in Christ rather than dead in trespass and sin, as the doctrine speaks over and over again throughout. All of this business is the business of faith, and how our faith is made perfect through obedience. After all, the Lord of our salvation, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, was made perfect through suffering. And if we are to do as he is commanded, to take up the cross and follow him, we too will be perfected through tribulation, chastisement, and suffering in a world gone crazy with rebellion and hatred toward God. And we welcome you back to the Jesus Factor, moving on with some news of the day. As usual, things in the world, by the ordinance of God, center around the nation we know as Israel. And there is a lot going on in the Middle East. In fact, those things that we've talked about for some number of months here on the Jesus Factor are continuing to boil ever more aggressively. Israel reports that the United States is preparing to enter into a nuclear accord with Iran and is moving back from any possible military option that it may have with regard to Iran and the nuclear pursuits that that country has in mind. The Israeli Air Force is prepared for whatever military action may be necessary in the future. Israel's high command, working on the assumption that an American-Iranian nuclear accord is near its final stage, plans to keep in place advanced preparations for a unilateral military strike on Iran's nuclear program into 2014. And the IDF, in accordance with all of this, has sought appropriation in the Knesset in Israel of $1 billion. That would be the actual funds in American money in order to fund this particular operation. Military sources report exclusively that the main body of the accord is essentially complete, that with Iran and the United States. At the same time, President Barack Obama plans to announce before Christmas that only a partial agreement has been achieved and negotiations will continue. It is predicted in Israel that he will be cagey with the public. There's something new here in the United States. Obama, cagey. Partly because not all parts of the accord have been finalized, although the pace of U.S.-Iranian negotiations have been accelerated. And partly to avoid coming clean on the full scope of the deal with Tehran. American and Iranian diplomats and nuclear experts are discussing the technical aspects of the accord in Vienna. Some of these meetings, but not all, take place at the International Atomic Energy Agency headquarters in the city. The talks in Vienna between Yukaya Amano and Iranian Deputy Foreign Minister Abbas Araki, October 29th and 30th in Vienna, were held to review items already approved between the American and Iranian delegations. It remained for the two officials to consider how to integrate these understandings into future IAEA inspections routines. That's the International Atomic Energy Agency, for you folks not familiar with the acronym. Araki reported that he had brought new proposals to the talks, saying that they were productive. Amano said more cautiously, "I'm very hopeful that we can come out with a good result." Secretary of State John Kerry and Undersecretary of State for Political Affairs Wendy Sherman, who is the senior U.S. negotiator, are handling the second level of direct negotiations opposite Foreign Minister Mohammad Zarif and his deputy Abbas Araki. Because of his direct involvement, Kerry sounded unusually impatient on October 28th when he said some have suggested that somehow there's something wrong with giving diplomacy a chance. "We will not succumb to those fear tactics and forces that suggest otherwise. One more chorus in the endless song and dance of negotiation and appeasement that the United States continues to engage in, a lack of decisiveness, a lack of clear statement and then following through with that statement of what it is we are going to do, all boiled down to a lack of commitment to the Lord on behalf of United States Christians." Kerry did not name Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, but clearly lashed out against what he regards as the Prime Minister's fear tactics. Neither did he admit how much progress had been made in the direct U.S. line with Tehran. The third level deals with sanctions, the third level of this accord, that is. It is run by officials of the U.S. Treasury Department's Office of Foreign Assets Control, which oversees the sanctions regime, and senior staff from President Hassan Rouhani's bureau, They are working to determine which sanctions will be lifted at which stage of the negotiations. You'll remember we spoke last week, and we will have more details on Turkey's interactions with Iran. Reports suggest that Turkey has continued to do business with Iran in spite of the sanctions that have been in place for some number of years. This ought not to be a surprise, as the United States continues to vacillate in its posture in all of this Middle East activity. No one knows where we're going to come down, and because of our indecisiveness, those that might be our allies in a potential conflict are little by little being forced to join that would be our natural enemies. On Tuesday, October 29th, a group of Jewish leaders was invited to the White House to meet with members of the National Security Council for an update on the Iran negotiations and to bid to defuse the tensions with them and with Israel. But none of the above information about the accelerated progress of U.S.-Iranian accord was released to them, of course. During the course of this week, Israeli intelligence report that Iran suffered another setback at the Iraq reactor that is under construction. There's a number of different thoughts as to how this happened. The Iranians are seeking to make as little out of it as possible. And they continue to go forward and build this next reactor in the construction process in Iran. And there's a number of different possibilities. Sabotage is one of them. A virus planted in the computers that control the systems administering the test. An error engineering design itself of the coolant containers, which may be undersized or not strong enough to bear up to the huge pressures involved in nuclear fission. And the possibility that there was a deliberate sale to Iran of inferior steel materials that were not strong enough to withstand these pressure tests that are ahead of the actual firing up of this reactor. Last August, Iran informed the nuclear watchdog, the IAEA, that the test with real fuel would be the final one before the reactor entered into its running stage. The damage caused by the explosion will have postponed that stage indefinitely. The Iraq reactor, known as IR-40, is designed for a capacity of 40 megawatts and is a cause of serious concern in Israel because it's capable of producing plutonium for the use in nuclear weapons as an alternative to enriched uranium. This is one more area where Iran, while the United States vacillates, negotiates, and colludes with the United Nations about ineffective sanctions, this country, a time bomb in the Middle East, continues to be assembled under the noses of those that would most likely be able to stop the march toward Iran's nuclear capability. And as promised, we have it on good authority that Iran has signed an accord with Turkey. We talked about our weakening relations with the nation last week, and now Turkish and Iranian foreign ministers Akhmet Davutoglu and Javid Zarif secretly signed in Ankara a pact covering intelligence cooperation between their two countries on Friday, November 1st. Although a member of NATO, Turkey undertook under this accord to stop cooperating with any third countries in spying on Iran and to roll up anti-Iranian spy rings operating from its soil. Most significantly, the Erdogan government, of course, President Erdogan over there in Turkey, agreed to the end of the activities of agents collecting information on Iran from the Turkish side of the Iranian border. The details of the new pact were worked out in 6 weeks of discussions between Hakan Fidan, the head of the Turkish MIT intelligence service, and Khosrow Hosseinian, Iran's deputy intelligence minister in charge of special duties. Make no mistake about it, these people would have gravitated toward the NATO alliance that keeps their trade, their economy, and in many ways, their security in place. But the vacillating operations, the ivory tower negotiations of the United States with people who we ought to know better, that cannot be negotiated with, they have determined to put an end to us and to Israel. You don't believe it? Stick around here for a few more minutes. Our Iranian sources add that this Iranian official operates under such deep cover that he uses a false name, and few people, even in Tehran, know his real identity. This is Iran's deputy intelligence minister in charge of special duties. Sources that are close to the MIT in Tehran said that they may be jumping the gun on the pact in the third week of October and forcing the many agents based on the Turkish border with Iran to pack their bags and quit. Their main task, with or without the knowledge of Ankara, was to quiz fleeing Iranians, who were heading via Turkey for Europe or the United States. That Turkey and Iran were in the process of setting up an intelligence partnership came to the Obama administration's knowledge last month. It is believed to have prompted the Washington Post disclosure on October 17th that Turkey had blown the cover of an Iranian spy ring working for Israel. According to that report, Prime Minister Tayyip Erdogan and Fidan last year shopped 10 Iranian agents serving the Israeli Mossad and U.S. intelligence who had been using the ease of crossing the border without requiring passports to meet their handlers in Turkey. Turkey's betrayal of that network opened the door to negotiations with Iran on the new pact. Along with this, all right, you have, I mean, Turkey is a big country, and we're going to find out as time moves on, if we don't become more decisive as a nation, if we don't make a commitment to Jesus as Christians, and we don't get serious, that this ticking time bomb will continue, and Lord only knows what a Middle Eastern conflict gone nuclear might look like. Now, all this begs a little investigation into the details of who in Iran, because it's a factionalized country, poses the greatest threat to the United States. You know, there are elements there, and otherwise they would not be able to have Iranian spies working for the Israeli Mossad. All right, clearly that suggests there are people there who do not agree with Iran's policy of destruction toward the United States and toward Israel. And the focus of much of that hatred revolves around and emanates from the Iranian Revolutionary Guard. And just this week, the Iranian Revolutionary Guard had its annual get-together. I guess they have a sort of a celebration, if that's what you'd call it, in the Muslim, from the Muslim perspective. And in that celebration, the one slogan that was chanted more than any other was death to America. This is not back in the past or in some dark age. This is just this last week. And in light of negotiations with U.S. conservative groups in Iran, Iran is calling for continued use of the slogan death to America as their official slogan, as they celebrate the anniversary of the U.S. embassy hostage crisis. The Revolutionary Guards, the elite Iranian regime's army, said Saturday they are committed to the slogan, Death to America, chanted at official ceremonies just days before the 34th anniversary of the storming of the American embassy in Tehran. The slogan, Death to America, is the symbol of strength and determination of the Iranian nation against the dominance of the United States, which is an oppressive and untrustworthy nation, say the Revolutionary Guards on their official website. We went to the official website, and lacking Arabic translator in our computer, we're not able to read for ourselves what it says. But my sense of things is that this is probably accurate. And in recent weeks in Iran, there was a debate. Of course, they have a new so-called softened approach to the West. Their new president has sought to impress Western countries with a pretended willingness to negotiate and work with the West in a way that Iran, as a Muslim country, has not in the past. And there were debates over this Death to America slogan since the election of Hassan Rouhani back there in June. And apparently, this is not in keeping with what the Iranian Revolutionary Guard is all about. The Revolutionary Guard, by the way, is a military organization. It was founded after the Islamic Revolution in 1979 and is directly loyal to Iran's supreme leader, Ali Khamenei, not to the president. He is loyal to the Muslim minister in that country, who is the highest authority in that land. And here in the West, of course, we do not operate with religious organizations preempting our government. All right, the idea that any support in Christianity that the government gets, it gets through prayer and through the commitment of Christians that are in this country. We do not have a seat, at least an official one, at the table. It's made up of 200,000 soldiers, and its main role is to protect Iran's Islamic system. Hardliners in Iran have unveiled two new Death to America songs at the former embassy, U.S. Embassy in Tehran, hoping to keep anger high ahead of nuclear talks with Western powers. They performed the song Saturday ahead of a planned massive protest Monday to mark the anniversary of the U.S. Embassy takeover in 1979. Authorities pulled down dozens of U.S. banners and posters around Tehran last week. The imam of the Friday prayers in Tehran, Ayatollah Ahmad Khatami, has said that Iran would continue to chant death to America, even while continuing negotiations on Iran's nuclear program. Conservative groups have announced that the celebration of the anniversary of the U.S. Embassy hostage crisis in Tehran on November 4, 1979, would be more powerful than in previous years in response to gestures of rapprochement to the West posed by President Rouhani. The conquest of the American spy den, as it is known in Iran, was a diplomatic crisis between Iran and the United States in which 52 Americans were held hostage for 444 days after a group of Iranian students overtook the U.S. Embassy in Tehran. It led to the severance of diplomatic relations between Iran and the United States. Now, looking more closely at this Revolutionary Guard and from a historical perspective, what they are and what they are not, a brief research of the Revolutionary Guard online reveals that it was formed on May 5th in 1979 following the Islamic Revolution of that year, in an effort to consolidate several paramilitary forces into a single force loyal to the new regime and to function as a counter to the influence and power of the regular military. Initially seen as a potential source of opposition and loyalty to the Shah, from the beginning of the new Islamic regime, the Pasdaran Eqlib Islami functioned as a core of the faithful. The Constitution of the Islamic Republic entrusted the defense of Iran's territorial integrity and political independence to the military. while it gave the Pasdaran the responsibility of preserving the revolution itself. Now, you will remember that Iran is an Islamic nation operating under Sharia law. Its central form of government is the Quran, not a secular constitution. Therefore, its mission will be in keeping with the tenets of the Quran, which, while some listeners may not be aware of it, are extraordinarily hostile to the well-being of anyone who is not a Muslim. Now, days after Ayatollah Ruhollah Khomeini's return to Tehran in February of 79, the Bazargan Interim Administration established the Pasdaran under a decree issued by Khomeini on the 5th of May of that year. The Pasdaran was intended to protect the revolution and to assist the ruling clerics in the day-to-day enforcement of the new government's Islamic codes and morality. See, that is fancy speak for this is a military enforcement of religious law. These are folks that will put you to the sword or the gun, as the case may be, should you believe something other than what they determine you ought to. The revolution needed to rely on a force of its own rather than borrowing the previous regime's tainted units. As one of the first revolutionary institutions, the Pasdaran helped legitimize the revolution and gave the new regime an armed basis of support. Moreover, the establishment of the Pasdaran served notice to both the population and the regular armed forces that the Khomeini regime was quickly developing its own enforcement body. Thus, the Pasdaran, along with its political counterpart, the Crusade for Reconstruction, brought a new order in Iran. The Pasdaran would rival the police and the judiciary in terms of its functions. This is a militarized police state driven by the tenets of Islam, which at its very center is the wiping out of all of the children of Israel from this world and anyone who would help them. Make no mistake about it. The agenda of this country is one that is death, devastation, and destruction to the West, to Israel, and to anything of God. Although the Iranian Guard operated independently of the regular armed forces, it was often considered to be a military force in its own right due to its important role in Iranian defense. The Guard consists of ground, naval, and aviation troops, which parallel the structure of the regular military. Unique to the Pasdaran, however, has been the control of Iran's strategic missile and rocket forces. If you want to know who's going to have their finger on the button if these people should acquire a nuclear device, 25 minutes of searching online will bring you to this information. And meanwhile, your president and those that work for him here in America do not have the courage to stand against a nation who has declared as its primary slogan, death to America. How in the world can this be? Also contained under the umbrella of the more conventional Pasdaran were the Basij forces, mobilization resistance forces, what this is all about, a network of potentially up to a million active individuals who could be called upon in times of need. The Basij could be committed to assist in the defense of the country against internal or external threats, but by 2008, had also been deployed in mobilizing voters in elections. Mobilizing voters, in other words, they walk down the street, pull you out of the house, put a gun to your head, and send you to the polls. This is a religious version of Germany. And if you don't think so, stick around. Now, what some people don't know and what many in America have sought to downplay over the last 6 or 8 months is the idea that Iran has been playing a very active role in the revolutionary operations, the overthrows of legitimate governments, be they run by evil men or not, in countries near or adjacent to Israel in the Middle East. Iran has long denied that it is directly involved in the Syrian civil war, but that is a lie. CBS News has photographed proof that Iran's elite Revolutionary Guard is engaged in combat alongside Syrian government forces to put down a popular revolt that began 2.5 years ago. Why does it matter? A human rights group reported Thursday that the death toll in the Syrian war has reached 120,000, including nearly 40,000 civilians. And the State Department told CBS News 1/3 of Syrians have now lost their homes, the equivalent of 100 million Americans being displaced. And we can't wait to sign a treaty with these people. We can't wait to license on an international level their nuclear facilities. We've seen rare pictures of Iranian advisors in Syria before, but we haven't seen them fighting like this. Members of the elite Revolutionary Guard on the front lines of Syria's civil war. You can find this video online. Do a brief search on Google. You can find the video that shows these people in Syria. And they are leading the charge to butcher anyone who does not agree with their Islamic religion. In the Revolutionary Guard unit that is pictured, there are a dozen soldiers, specialists in communications and weapons, and even a cleric to lead the soldiers in prayer. The unit lives in a former school that now functions as their base. Hadari, relaxed and confident, describes how just 24 hours ago, this is the leader of this unit, his unit fought off a rebel attack. 150 of them came here in vehicles, he said, but we hit back and killed 10 or 15. They had to retreat. The video footage shows Iranian Revolutionary Guard taking the Syrians out into rebel territory on a reconnaissance mission. The Revolutionary Guard's main job is to make hardened fighters of these Syrians, civilian men armed by Bashar Assad, to beef up the overstretched military. And the Iranians are starting with the basics. Get your head down, said the lieutenant to a man standing on a tank. You'll get it blown off. So this operation is all about training, making soldiers out of more and more people, and assuring that the religious and political perspective of such people is one that they are in agreement with, taking place in Syria. Again, if you don't think this is a problem, that your president has authorized negotiations with a nation engaged in this kind of stuff, I mean, I just can't imagine. As for what difference the Iranian force made to the Syrian dictatorship and its fight against the rebels, it's been decisive. Not only have Iranian-backed militias turned the tide in the government's favor in several key battles, but also this year alone, Iran has lent Syria more than $3.5 billion to buy oil, without which the country would have probably collapsed by now. Now, we've done some detailed analysis and studies of the Syrian revolution, how this is all unfolding over here. We know the United States has vacillated in its approach to the entire situation. The red line supposedly was chemical weapons. Chemical weapons are found, no boots on the ground, no activity that might suggest the United States was at all serious about what it's talking about over here. Okay, now, there may not be a lot of good guys in Syria. There may not be a lot of people there that we could align ourselves with and have the outcome be one that would be a government that we might agree about everything on. But there are certainly are groups that make this group look utterly horrible in comparison. And this group the one supported by the nation that we are negotiating with on a nuclear weapons accord that everyone knows will lead to them coming to nuclear capabilities that would be able to be launched against Israel and neighboring Western countries that are our allies. These are the people we have chosen to support. That might be listening to this broadcast at a later date. We are not a 501c3 organization, and we know that the politics of this world and the faith of the people of God are inextricably mixed. We do not step away from speaking of these things on a regular basis. And that's right, a little sands of time, the history that is unfolding in the world today, the world that we are sojourning in as believers. That history is a sordid tale, one of unbelievers, people who are committed with everything they have against the Lord and against His people. Here in this country, we have an abomination unfolding in this mandatory health care system so reverently called Obamacare. And I have a friend, so I know about this, a little bit of this in first-hand knowledge, that went to the drugstore, works for the company I work for, and found that his insurance had been canceled. And he came into work the other day outraged that the government could have created a situation that would have led to such a thing. And I shook my head, and after years of measuring truth out here in the world against the truth of the Word of God, why would it surprise anyone that the government of these United States is engaged in so many behaviors that are so contrary to the good of people? A guy named Justin Hadley logged on to healthcare.gov, and this applies to people who are self-employed, many of whom have private insurance plans. These plans are gravely threatened under Obamacare. And as a function of many of them simply discontinuing, some entrepreneurs are being forced into these government insurance schemes. And healthcare.gov is the website that one would go to if one were in such a situation. And what Mr. Hadley discovered was an apparent security flaw that disclosed eligibility letters addressed to individuals from another state. And he said, I quote, "I was in complete shock." And he contacted the Heritage Foundation, which is where we appropriated this story from, because he was alarmed about the breach of privacy. Hadley is a North Carolina father, and he buys his insurance on the individual market. His insurance company, Blue Cross Blue Shield of North Carolina, directed him to healthcare.gov in a cancellation letter he received in September. After multiple attempts to access the problem-plagued website, Hadley finally made it past the registration page last Thursday. That's when he was greeted with downloadable letters about eligibility for two people in South Carolina. The letters, dated October 8th, acknowledge receipt of an application to the health insurance marketplace and the eligibility of family members to purchase health coverage. One of the letters was addressed to a Thomas Dougal, a lawyer from Elgin, South Carolina. Hadley shared this screenshot and a copy of the letter with redacted personal information with Heritage. Excuse me. Hadley wrote to Heritage last Thursday night, and he contacted the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, which administers healthcare.gov, as well as elected officials in his state. He has yet to hear back from HHS, go figure, even though healthcare.gov still displays the personal information of the South Carolina residents on his account. Hadley reached out to Dougal over in Heritage on Friday to notify him of whose records were out in public. And then Dougal and Hadley spoke to Heritage and said they were evaluating their healthcare options in early October. Dougal said he was able to register on healthcare.gov, but decided not to sign up for the insurance. "The plans they offered," he said, "are grossly expensive and didn't provide the level of care I now have." Dougal said he never saw the October 8th letter, which came from healthcare.gov, until Hadley sent it to him on Friday. After learning of the privacy breach, Dougal spent Friday evening trying to contact representatives from healthcare.gov to no avail. He spent an hour waiting on the telephone and had an online chat session, which was unhelpful. He also wrote to Senators Lindsey Graham and Tim Scott, along with Representative Joe Wilson. "I want my personal information off that website," Dougal said. Last week, the Associated Press disclosed a government memo revealing the high security risk for healthcare.gov. Those concerns surfaced at Wednesday night's hearing with HHS Secretary Kathleen Sebelius, who claimed the system was secure. HHS spokeswoman Joanne Peters told the AP, "When consumers fill out their online applications, they can trust that the information they're providing is protected by stringent security standards and that the technology underlying the application process has been tested and is secure." Of course, that didn't stop members of Congress from voicing alarm. "You accepted a risk on behalf of every user that put their personal financial information at risk," said Mike Rogers. "Amazon would never do this. ProFlowers would do this. Kayak would never do this. This is completely unacceptable in terms of security. And this is only one thing, one facet of this huge abomination masquerading as a healthcare system." And Hadley's experience has left him unsure about what to do next. He said he was frustrated by the difficulty contacting the Department of Health and Human Services and lack of response from his elected representatives. Dougal said he was grateful that Hadley made the call to him on Friday and told him about the public announcement of his healthcare letters available to just anyone who logged on. And there are many, many, many stories. The idea that there are illegal subsidies, the congressional members and their staff. This is going on and on. How, in order to get favorite positioning, the Federal Employees Health Benefits Program, of course, they get their coverage there. They've gotten kickbacks. Go figure. And then, of course, you have the situation that my friend stumbled into, cancellations in employer-sponsored insurance. Much of the recent media focus is on cancellations for customers with individual insurance plans. But the Heritage Group, Congressional Budget Office, and some of the senators down there in the District of Criminals and other organizations have warned for years that businesses will drop health coverage for employees and dump them onto federal health exchanges. With higher health costs, it will be cheaper for many companies to pay Obamacare's employer mandate fine rather than to pay for expensive government-mandated health plans. And many of the things from the Obamacare system are not yet in place. This is all being phased in little by little. So if you think it's ugly now, stick around for another few years and see about the mess that they have your health insurance system in this country. We can only hope and pray. I mean, those of us that are believers trust that somehow the Lord will manage to continue as he always does, as we mentioned in the opening monologue of the broadcast, to provide for us in accordance with his plan and purpose. And you look at all of these things going on in the world and trust in the Word of God that he has a righteous and perfect outcome in all of this. For those that are his, and for those that are not. I want to thank everyone for listening to the Jesus Factor today, and look forward to getting back together with you next Sunday, should the Lord allow. And our hope here in beautiful downtown East Hampton from our household is that the Lord bless you all. Have a good afternoon.